I'd like to welcome everyone out to the service this morning, and we welcome as our preacher today the Reverend Raymond Robison. Reverend Robison is the minister in Keish Free Presbyterian Church. Remember the evening service at 7 p.m., preceded by a time of prayer from 6:30, and the preacher will again be the Reverend Robison. Tomorrow, Monday night at 7 p.m., is the children's meeting, and on Thursday at 8 p.m. is the Bible study and prayer meeting with the Reverend Lackey. Next Lord's Day, the services at the usual times of 11:30 and 7, and the preacher will be Mr. Samuel Fitton, who is a licentiate minister. And there's a ladies' meeting organised for Monday, the 11th of March at 8 p.m., and the speaker will be Mrs. Julie Omerod. And there's an invitation from Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church to the opening of their new church annex on Saturday, the 3rd of March at 3 p.m. And there's a youth council rally, and I have it also down on the 3rd of March, but it's on the Sunday, the first Sunday in March, in Coleraine, Free Presbyterian Church, and the speaker is Mr. David Johnson, and it is at 8:45 p.m.
I'd like to thank our brother for the kind words of welcome and for the opportunity to come and meet with you here today. We're going to commence the service this morning with the singing of hymn number 5, page 176. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hymn number 5, page 176, and let's stand together to sing after the note, please.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's just still our hearts in a word of prayer as we gather here in the Lord's house this morning. Let's ask for his help and for his presence as we meet here. Our loving God and gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning for the opportunity to assemble here. We thank you, Lord, again for this first day of the week, and that day, Lord, when we can come aside from all of the other responsibilities. Lord, when we can come to the house of God and lift our hearts and voices in praise and thanksgiving unto thee. Our Father, as we come together, we're mindful that we have much for which to praise our God. Our Father, we come to thee today and we thank you for the civil and religious liberties that we enjoy. Lord, that we might come together and worship in this fashion. Our Father God, we give you thanks today that we have the Word of God in our English tongue. Our Father, as we read the accounts of church history, Lord, we're mindful of those who gave their lives in time past. Lord, like Wycliffe and Tyndale, Lord, those that gave their lives that we might have the Scriptures in the English tongue. Lord, that we might read it and study it, that we might know more about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Father God, today we give you thanks, Lord, for that degree of health and strength, Lord, that each one possesses, Lord, that enables them to be out here in the house of God. And our Father, we give you thanks above all things, Lord, for that way of salvation that is revealed in the Scriptures of truth. Our Father God, we're mindful that as we read the Bible, Lord, that it brings to our attention that man failed there at the beginning of time. There in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned, and they ate that forbidden fruit. They broke and transgressed the holy law of God, and thus this world was plunged into sin. Our Father, we're mindful, Lord, that all that have descended from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and failed with him in his first transgression. Dear Father God, as we come before thee today, we're mindful, Lord, that because of sin, Lord, we are a people condemned. We are a people that are bound for that place of destruction that the Bible describes as hell. And yet, our Father, today as we gather in thy house, Lord, there is that reason for joy. There is that reason for praise. There is that reason for delight. And it is because we can speak of a Savior. Our Father God, we thank you today that there is good news, that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Our Father, we give you thanks today for that one who is the beloved of thy bosom, that one who willingly gave us back to the smiter, that one that hung there on that middle tree in Golgotha. There his blood was shed. There he bore the punishment of the sins of his people, Lord, that we might know eternal life. Our Father God, of a truth, we can say with the prophet of old that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Our Father God, we praise thee that for every saint of God, as we gather together this morning, we can speak of that one who is our beloved. We can speak of that one who is the bright and morning star. And our Father, we pray that even today, Lord, as we gather in thy house, that thou would cause us to pause, to stop, to think, Lord, to consider every blessing that we have, and Lord, to rejoice and to give thanks unto God for the good things that he's given to us. Our Father in heaven, as we come to thee this day, we do ask and pray that you'd meet with us. Lord, we realize that as we come together on this opening day of the week, we come, Lord, to hear that word in season from yourself. Our Father, we realize that in and of ourselves we are weak and feeble creatures. Lord, the Bible describes us as earthen vessels, Lord, those vessels of clay. And our Father, we think of how weak and how fragile the clay can be. Lord, you drop the cup upon the floor and quickly it smashes. And our Father, we're mindful that as we reside in these old earthen vessels, Lord, they're prone to sickness, they're prone to illness and disease. Lord, they're prone to weariness and tiredness. Lord, they're prone to discouragement. And our Father God, we come before thee today. And we ask and pray that thou would meet thy people, Lord, at the very point of their need. Our Father in heaven, we think of those that are laid aside. Lord, those that would normally be gathered out amongst thy people. Lord, yet today, because of infirmity of body, because of sickness, Lord, they're unable to be here. Our Father God, we do ask and pray that they are in the stillness of their own home. Lord, wherever they might be, Lord, that they might know that sense of thy presence. Our Father God, as we come to thee, we thank you that we have one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Dear Father God, we do pray that thou would draw near unto thy people, strengthen and encourage them and lead them on with thyself.
Our Father God, we pray for any today that are listening in and they're strangers to thy grace and thy mercy. Our Father God, our prayer and desire is that they would experience that new life that is to be found in Christ. Lord, that they would know that peace of God, Lord, that passes all understanding. Our Father, we live in an old world today where men and women are troubled. Lord, they have no peace of heart, no peace of mind, no contentment. And yet, our God, we realize that there is one. Lord, he can give a peace. He can give the peace with God, and he can grant that peace of God. Lord, in our hearts and minds, Lord, that even despite everything that is going on around about us, we can rejoice that our God is in control. We can rejoice that he is sovereign, that he is over all things. Lord, we can rejoice that he works all things to his honor and to his glory. Our Father, we come to thee today and we do remember our land and our nation. Our God in heaven, we ask and pray for that intervention from thee. Our Father, we need that moving of the Spirit of God. Lord, we see carelessness, we see apathy, we see rebellion against the things of God. Dear Father, we ask and pray that thou by your Holy Spirit, Lord, would move in this land and this nation of which we are a part, and Lord, that thou would be pleased to turn it again unto thyself. Our Father, we cry unto thee, Lord, that thou would touch the hearts and minds of men and women. Lord, open their blinded eyes, we do pray. Lord, that they might see the glorious light of the gospel, that they might rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they might follow after him day by day. Father God, be with us here in this corner of thy vineyard. Dear Father, we do pray that thou would bless every faithful witness of thine today. God in heaven, we do ask in every place. Lord, where the book is opened, where the blood is preached. Lord, we ask and pray that there might be signs following the preaching of thy word. And Lord, that even today, the angels would rejoice over souls that have found the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, continue with us. Close us in with yourself, we pray. For it's in our Savior's blessed name we ask all of these things. Amen. Turning for a second hymn this morning to hymn number 439. Page 353, I have a shepherd, one I love so well, how he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. 439, and let's again stand together as we sing, please.
Amen.
We invite you this morning to turn with us for a scripture reading to Mark's Gospel. And we're turning to chapter 6. And we want to break in at the verse 30. Mark's Gospel, the chapter 6, and we're going to read from the verse 30 down to the end of the chapter. There we read, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told them all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart in a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, for they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew them, and ran afoot hither out of all the cities. And out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. They say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. They sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. They took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. When he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. When even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. When they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, drew to the shore. When they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. Whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole." We end our reading there at the close of the chapter, at the verse 56, and we know that God will bless his own precious truth to each one of our hearts this morning. We're turning again to our hymn books, to the hymn number 427. Page 349, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one." 427, and just keep your seats during the opening verses of this hymn while your offering for the Lord's work is received, please. Let's stand together for the final verses, please. We invite you again to turn to Mark's Gospel in the chapter 6. And we want to draw your attention in particular this morning to the words that are found there in verse 48. It's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, "He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. About the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." And with that little text of Scripture in our mind, let's just seek the Lord's help as we come to the preaching of his word this morning. Our loving God and gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks afresh and anew for thy precious word. We thank you, Lord, that we can say that it is a lamp unto our feet and it is a light unto our path. It is a handbook, as it were, for the child of God, Lord, revealing to us Christ, bringing to us his love, bring into us his mercy, his patience, his long-suffering. And yet, our Father, as we read within its pages, Lord, there are those words of encouragement, Lord, for the heart of thy people. Our Father God, as we come to look at this passage this morning, we need that help from on high. Dear Father God, I ask and pray that you'd touch these old lips of clay. Touch them, Lord, with that life called from off the altar, that we might be able to speak of thee. And above all things, to uplift the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Father, speak to each heart. Strengthen and encourage us, we pray. For it's in our Saviour's blessed name we ask all of these things. Amen. As we come together today, we're mindful that the weather bears an impact upon Northern Ireland life. Often one of the things that we speak about is the weather. A few weeks back, there was very stormy weather, and we knew what it was. The strong winds were about. Power lines were knocked down. There were mobile networks were knocked out for a period of time, and we have that sense of the power of the natural wind. And while we think of those things that we experience here in our present day, it was no different in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read this chapter together, we're mindful that this verse that we've drawn to your attention, it paints a picture for you and I of the disciples. The disciples, those followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have been commanded to go across the Sea of Galilee. And as they are doing so, the winds rise up. And they're battling against the winds. And they're weary, the verse tells us here, that they're toiling and rowing. And we get that sense that here are the disciples, those that are chosen of Christ, those that have been laboring with Christ, and they're weary and they're tired. And yet the Lord sees what is going on. And it is that thought that we want to look at this morning as we look at these disciples, as we consider the events that have been happening around about this occasion. And we want, as it were, just to look at weary workers and a word here from the Scripture for them. This verse, as we've indicated here, it applies in particular to the disciples. Those men that were called by the Savior, those that were called from the fishing nets or Matthew from the receipt of custom, and they're following after the Lord Jesus Christ. They're disciples. And in that sense, there's a word here. And while it relates to the disciples, the 12 in those days, you and I that are saved today, we are disciples. We are those that have been called by the grace and mercy of God. He's plucked us as brands from the burning. He's brought us into the family of God. And therefore, we are his disciples. We're followers of Christ. We're learners. We're students. Every day is a school day, as we often say to the children, and it is the same for each one of us as God's people. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a part-time role. It is an office that we fill 24/7. It's not the case that you're a disciple of Christ on Sunday and not the rest of the week. It is that obligation that's with us all the time, to follow after the Lord, to live for the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to witness for him. As we look at this passage here, and as we think of the events that have taken place, we're mindful that it is a busy chapter. There's 56 verses in this chapter. You can read the rest of it in your own time. But as you look at this chapter and the ones before it, we find that things have been very busy, both for the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples. At the start of this chapter, there is the sending out of the 70. We have the record of the death of John the Baptist. If you go back to chapter 5, again you will see that there the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, they're traveling through the villages. People have been healed. Devils have been cast out. A mighty work has been done, but it has been busy. And so when we come to this chapter 6 and the verse 31, we find there that the Savior addresses the disciples and he says, "Come ye apart this into a desert place and rest a while." Things have been hectic, if we were to put it in today's terms. Busy for the Savior, busy for the disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ is aware of the physical needs of the body, and he says here to the disciples, "Come apart and rest a while." Life had been so busy that hardly even time to eat. Back in chapter 3, there in the verse 20, it speaks about the multitude coming together, and they could not so much as eat bread. In chapter 4, we read of them there. They're caught in the storm in the midst of the sea again, and it's beating into the ship. Many things have been happening. And it's while they were beating into the ship and the Lord is asleep there that the disciples think that they're going to perish. And all of these things are weighing in their mind. Even as we think of the Savior asleep on the ship, it's reminded us of his humanity. It reminds us of that one who has taken onto himself that garb of humanity. He understands what it is to be weary, to be tired. When he was born of the Virgin Mary, he took that garb of human flesh. And therefore he understands those things. And as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, he experienced the hunger, he experienced thirst, he experienced tiredness and weariness of the physical frame. And thus for you and I that are saved today, we rejoice that as we think of the Savior, the writer of the Hebrews could describe him there as one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's why we bring these things to the Lord in prayer. He understands us, O body. He understands the weariness is there. In chapter 4, we see the compassion of Christ, and we've mentioned it here in this chapter as he sees the people. He views them there as sheep without a shepherd. He's there in his humanity. There is that compassion. There is that tenderness for the people, the multitude that are gathered around him. There is that consideration here for the disciples when he says, "Come apart and rest a while." You see, there's that realization that we're human. We're not machines. We need to rest. First day of the week, that day set aside is a day of rest, and we need it. You can't run 7 days a week, 24/7, and not take a break without something giving up. And here the Lord, even as he addresses the disciples, he knows all of the events that have been happening. And he says, "You need to come apart." As we've indicated, John the Baptist had been put to death. There were a body of disciples that followed after John the Baptist, and they were suffering on the back of bereavement, as it were. There was grief in their hearts, and yet despite all of that grief, there was still a work to be done. The 70 had returned from their labors as well, and they're coming together. And so there is that command to go aside and to rest. As we read the chapter together, we find it doesn't work out that way. You'll notice there we read those verses and the verse 31 where he speaks about coming apart and resting, and yet we find that the multitude follow after them. And we have that account there of the feeding of the 5,000. We have a multitude of people here, and their desire is to see Christ. The multitudes are hungering after the Savior. As they cross the sea, they go around the shore. They want to meet with the Son of God. They want to listen to his preaching. They want to see the miracles take place. They are sick, and they are to be healed. And as you read these verses, it gives you a real sense of the hunger in the heart of these people to follow after the Savior. And so he feeds them with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. But we're told there in the verse 46 that when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. And while there's a busyness here in these chapters as we look at them, the Lord Jesus Christ had time to pray. He took time apart. And even as we think of the outline of the events that we want to look at here, there is that reminder for you and I as God's people. There needs to be that time to pray in all the busyness of life. We need to take time apart. We need to meet with the Lord. As God's people, there needs to be that fellowship. There needs to be that communion with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here the Savior, as we look at his earthly ministry, time and again we read of him going up the mountain, going into the garden to meet with the Lord. As we come to the Lord's house today, we should have taken that time to meet with the Lord, to get our hearts afresh and anew and focused on him, get that word in season from him. But here as we look at this chapter and we think of the disciples, not only do we have the busyness of life in which they have been involved, but as we read the verses here, we find that there is a weariness that is brought to attention regarding the disciples as well. Whenever you look at the verse there, it tells us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he constrained them there to go across the sea. You look at that, he tells them there to get into the boat. In verse 45, it says, straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. And here these disciples, as they cross the sea in the ship, they're doing so because it is the command of the Lord. It's not something they desire to do. We know that many of the disciples were fishermen. They're not crossing this sea because they want to catch fish. They're crossing this sea because it's what Christ has commanded them to do. He's constrained them. He's exhorted them. He said, cross over the sea and I will meet you, as it were, there on the other side. And so they do this in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's during this crossing that we read of here that they experience this contrary wind that is spoken of there in verse 48. And it is at this point in time that the Lord Jesus Christ is looking upon them. Now, as they travel across the sea, you'll notice here that the storm, as it were, grows up around about them. The wind is contrary. We can imagine that the waves are bouncing around them. You can imagine the water is coming into the ship, and while it perhaps had a sail on the ship, it seems that the sail was not any use to them because of the contrary winds. They had to lift the oars and they had to row. And there is that working together as we think of the disciples here in the boat. There had to be that unity. I remember many years ago, we used to go on youth weekends up round Newcastle direction. And there used to be a little place, I don't know whether it's still there or not, we used to be able to go out in rowing boats. And you get two or three into the boat, and it was normally some fun. But one thing you learned, that whenever you were rowing the boat, the two people had to be rowing at the same speed, and they had to be rowing in the same direction. If they weren't, you didn't make much progress. And as we think of the disciples here in this ship, we find that they're rowing, they're toiling in the rowing, but there is a unity amongst them because they're all working together. This ship is going in the one direction. The wind is seeking to turn them around. The wind is seeking to drive them back, but there is a unity amongst them here as they seek to go forward in one particular direction. The narrative doesn't indicate to you and I here as we read it that Peter's rowing north and that John is rowing to the south. It doesn't reveal to you and I here as we look at these verses that Thomas is rowing with all his heart and that Andrew is sitting with his feet up. The indication is here that all of these disciples, they're rowing in this boat, they're going in the same direction, they're all involved in the work. And it is a reminder of God's work. We are all together in the work of God. If the work is to go forward, we're all heading in the one direction. The desire here was not the elevation of one disciple. The desire here was obedience to the Lord's command to go to the other side. And they were doing it with one heart and with one mind. The Lord gave them the command as we've indicated here. It was not something as they were doing that they wanted to do. They were doing it in obedience to the Lord. And they were acting in obedience. As we look at the scripture, we think of that character, Jonah. There the God of heaven spoke to him and gave him that instruction. I want you to go to the city of Nineveh. I want you to warn the inhabitants of that city that in 40 days, if they do not repent, that the city will be destroyed. And Jonah determined he didn't want to go there. Jonah determined he would go a different direction. But here, as we look at the disciples here in this account, we find them in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where every child of God comes in. in our lives on a daily basis, in all that we do and say we're acting in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all involved, they're all active, they're all going across this sea, they're all in the ship, they're all rowing, they're all working for the cause of Christ. And you and I, as God's people, we ought to be active every day in the service of our Lord and Master. Yes, we have secular employments, but we're living and we're working unto the Lord. We have that one aim. The desire of John the Baptist concerning Christ was that he must increase and I must decrease, and that has to be the attitude of every saint of God. It's not the elevation of our name. It's not the elevation of a church. It's the elevation, the uplifting of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that can save. He is the one who has paid that debt on the cross of Calvary that old sinners might know eternal life. So here, as we look at these verses, we see the disciples here and we see their unity. But we also see their activity here, because the verse tells us that as the Savior watched them from the distance, as he looked upon them, he saw them toiling in rowing. There's activity here. The disciples are not merely sitting in the boat praying that they'll get to the other side. They have to actually grab the oars. They have to row. They have to make a move if this ship is to go forward. As we look at the scripture, we find there are many, and they're employed in lawful activities within the scripture. They're acting in obedience to the Savior. We read of those that were shepherds. We read of those that were farmers. We read of those who reigned as kings. We read of those women who labored in the affairs of their own home. We think of Abigail. We think of Lydia. They were all involved in business. They all had their various duties, but they were all active and serving the Lord. Here's men, and as we look at them, they're not involved in idleness. As we think of the disciples here, they have their various occupations, but here we find them in obedience to the Lord. They're not wasting away their time. They've been with the Savior. They've been around this area. They've watched the miracles. They've stood and been part of the work there in the feeding of the 5,000. They've observed all of these things. They're active. In fact, so much so that as we read the words that are recorded here, as the Savior looks upon them, it says he saw them toiling. Here's a word, and it indicates that they're struggling. It indicates that they're under pressure. They've been tested to their limits, as it were. This crossing the sea and here on the boat with the contrary wind, it's testing their physical ability. It's testing their mental ability. It's maybe testing them spiritually, and that they're wondering, why did the Lord send us on this journey if we're not making any progress? They were being tested. They were toiling. They were struggling. They're not having an easy time here. The indication is that they are rowing hard, and they're making little progress. And while their physical bodies were feeling the strain, they continued to press on. And for you and I, we're mindful that in the Christian life that there is that toiling. There is that pressing on. There is that struggling in the cause of Christ. Just as they have a contrary wind, there are oppositions to the things of God in our present day. And yet we have to press on. We have to go forward. As we think of the Apostle Paul, he spoke about that pressing on. That was his desire, that he might obtain that crown that was known from the Lord. And so as God's people, we are to press on. Yet the Bible acknowledges there are those times when we struggle. There are those times when men and women have trials and troubles and obstacles and tribulations. The life is difficult. And that was the case here with the disciples. For you and I, there can be days when things go smoothly. There can be other days when it seems that everything goes wrong. You make plans or you hope to do something and everything is turned upside down. It doesn't go the way you intended. And they're toiling. Here's these men as we look at the particular circumstances. They'd left the shore about sunset. The indication is that's about 6 o'clock. And we're told that the Savior comes alongside them at the fourth watch of the night. That's about 9 o'clock there, or about 3 o'clock in the morning. So you get the sense that here's men, and they've been out on the Sea of Galilee for many hours. You can do the calculation, and you get the sense that they're struggling, they're striving here, and they're making little progress. They still haven't reached the other side. And they're experienced fishermen. They'd understand it if these were people that weren't familiar with the waters, These were people that weren't familiar with the Sea of Galilee, but these are men that are used to the sea. These are men that are familiar with the currents. These are men that are familiar with the winds. And yet as they struggle on, they're under pressure. They're finding it difficult. Not only is it the difficulty of the circumstances with regard to the weather, but the indication is here that it's nighttime as well. They're in darkness. They're out in the midst of this sea when really they should be in their bed sleeping. And why are they here? Because this is where Christ told them to be. You see, sometimes people will give you that impression. If you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, if you're walking in the Lord's will and the Lord's way, well, then you'll not have any difficulty, you'll not have any trouble, you'll not have any hardship. That's not what we see here. Here are these men, these disciples. They're God's chosen 12. They're crossing this sea at his command. And while they do that, they face opposition. They face trouble and trial and hardship. And it's in the middle of the night. They're battling the wind and making little headway. And maybe there's one listening in this morning and you're in that situation. You're seeking to live for the Lord. You're seeking to do what the Lord would have you to do. And yet everything seems so hard. And it seems so difficult. It seems as if everything, as it were, is weighing down upon your heart and mind. And you're almost at that breaking point, as it were. And yet the Bible reminds us that the Lord is there. This account here reminds us that the Lord is near. When we read that verse 48, what does it tell us there? It says, and he saw them toiling and rowing. You see, there's comfort here. While for these fishermen on the boat, they were under pressure, they were stressed, they were weary, they were tired, the Lord was aware of it. The Lord Jesus Christ was up on the mountain. He'd went up to pray, but he saw the disciples. And the reminder is for God's people that you and I are never alone. We're saved by God's grace. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. We may face troubles and trials in life, but there is that friend that sticketh closer than any brother. There may be that time, perhaps, when you think along the same lines as Elijah did. We read of that Old Testament saint, and he felt he was alone. There was no one else there. He was the only one that was standing for the God of heaven, and yet God reminded him there were many others. There were thousands that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, but Elijah felt he was all alone. Maybe that's you. Over in Psalm 102, in the verse 1, the psalmist cries out. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat bread. In those words, you get the sense of the psalmist. He feels almost isolated and almost alone, but that's not the case for the believer. And here, as we look at this verse, what a comfort. The Lord knows what's going on. He saw them. Dear friend, he sees you. He sees your home. He sees your heart. He knows the burden, the heartache that is there. He knows the hours that you've spent in the Word. He knows the hours that you've spent in prayer. He knows those times that you've burned the midnight oil, as it were, pleading and praying for the soul of a loved one, pleading and praying for those that are unconverted, pleading and praying for the work of God in this area to go forward and to go forth. The Lord knows all of those things. Psalmist could write in Psalm 56 in the verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are not they in thy book? You see, the Lord knows the tears of his people. The Lord knows the weariness of the people. He knows the difficulties in this present world. And here is the comfort that we have here. The Lord sees. The Lord observes. He saw the effort that they were putting in. They were toiling. They were using every ounce of energy that they could pull up from the weary bodies to try and to move forward. And the Lord observed all of those things. And maybe the question in your mind is, well, why did the Lord let that happen? Why did he not intervene? Why did he allow the disciples to struggle for so long there in the midst of the sea before coming and intervening in their affairs? the Lord, as we look at it here, was bringing them to that place where they realized they needed his help. He's bringing them here to that place where they realize the limitations of their own physical bodies, where they realize the limits of what they can do as individuals. And sometimes God does the same on the life of his people. He brings us through the hard place, the difficult place, that we might realize that we have limits, but that we have a great God. That we might look to him. And here we find in these men, as they're laboring here in the midst of the sea, they look out into the distance and they see a form of a man, and fear takes hold of their heart. It almost seems to them that things couldn't get any worse. We're weary, we're tired, we're exhausted here, and here's something moving upon the waters. Are our lives about to be taken here? And yet the comfort comes from the Savior. Those words that are found there in verse 50. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. What a difference that makes, my friend. It is I. He didn't even need to use the name, he just said, it is I. And you can almost, in a sense, feel the fear and note the fear dissipating from the hearts and minds of these disciples. There is a relief, there is an ease. Why? Because they realize they're not alone. The Lord is there. These words, to be of good cheer, they're not coming from somebody sitting on the shore. They're not coming from somebody that has no interest in them. They're coming from the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who knows them, one whom they've watched and observed his power and saw his compassion for the multitudes, looking upon them as sheep without a shepherd. It is from one who's interested. Sometimes in life, things can be going pear-shaped, and people say, it'll be all right, don't worry about it. And you're thinking, they don't know anything about it. How can they say that? They don't understand the circumstances. But Christ could. Christ could turn around here and he could say, be of good cheer. It is I. Not only did he tell them it was of good cheer, but we find here in verse 51, it says, he went up unto them into the ship and the wind ceased. The presence of the Lord made a difference. That old wind that was beating contrary, that old wind that was turning them around, driving them in the opposite direction from which they wanted to go, it all ceased when the Lord took control. For you and I, there are many contrary winds in this present world in which we live today. Winds that are contrary to the laws of God, winds that are contrary to the preaching of the gospel. There is much that is contrary, but the Lord brings them all under control. You see, he's the master of the sea. He's the sovereign God. There's nothing that can be done that doesn't come in the purpose and plan of God. The Lord delays his coming here to meet with the disciples. Why does he do it? He delays that they might be more amazed. That's what it says in verse 51. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Why? Because they got a glimpse of Christ here. They saw Christ praying over the bread and breaking it and feeding the 5,000. They saw him do the same with the fish, and that was amazing. But here, to see the very wind stop, to see the waves settle, to see the calm that descended upon the sea, what power this man has. And so for you and I, as we go through the trials and troubles of this present world, we get a different view of Christ. The Lord permits such things to happen that we might realize his tenderness, that we might realize his compassion, that we might realize his patience and his long-suffering as he draws alongside his people. That's what we find here in these verses. They were sore amazed in themselves. As we think of the Savior here, we're mindful of that one. This is the one who would go to the cross of Calvary. As you think of the toiling of the disciples here in the midst of the sea, it was nothing compared to the sufferings of Christ. It had no bearing, no impact whatsoever. As we think of the Son of God hanging there on that middle tree, his visage marred more than any man. His back, as it were, laid open like a ploughed field. The whipping, the beating, the punchings that Christ had endured, all of that. Why? That you and I might know eternal life. As we view the Savior here, we see his tenderness, we see his comfort for his people. And what comfort there is for you and I today. As we journey on this pilgrimage of life and we meet the troubles and obstacles are there. There are the high points in the mountains. There are the low points in the valleys. But there's one who comes and says, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. The child of God, that's the comfort we have. When everything is going around us in life, we need not be afraid. The Lord is with us. As we look at this account, we find that here these disciples are in this boat. And it's the Savior that makes the difference. He makes it that much easier. He takes away the worry, the anxiety, and they're sore amazed. Dear friend today, Christian friend, whatever you're going through, there's one that can come alongside. They're words of comfort. Be of good cheer. But as we speak here of the Savior, we're mindful of those that are unconverted. Maybe you're listening in today, and as we speak of the Savior, you're not his disciple. He's not alongside you. You don't know that joy of sins forgiven. You don't know that delight of peace with God. You're heading for a lost eternity. This same Savior can be your Savior. He's one who saves. He is one who comes alongside. He's one who comforts. He's one who encourages. Will you not repent of your sin and embrace him as your own and personal Savior? He's a compassionate one. We sang that hymn regarding him as a shepherd, and we've seen the picture in the chapter that we've read. He's the good shepherd. The good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Dear friend, is he your shepherd today? My prayer is that he is your shepherd. That if not, that you will come in confession and repentance and embrace him as your only hope of salvation, that you will know that peace, that grace, and that strength that the Lord Jesus Christ can bring to his people. We trust and pray that the Lord will bless these thoughts to each one of our hearts and will encourage us even afresh this morning. We're going to sing a hymn in closing. It's a hymn number 301, page 298, standing on the promises of Christ our King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. And what a blessing it is today to be standing not on the promises of man, but to be standing on the promises of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 301, and let's stand to sing after the note, please.
Thank you.
our loving God and Heavenly Father, we give you the thanks today that we can speak of that one who is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And for thy people, we can rejoice today that we're standing on the promises of God. Our Father, we pray that you draw near unto thy people, strengthen them and encourage them. And Lord, may we be those that are active in thy service. And our Father, we pray that you'd bless thy people, Lord, here in this corner of thy vineyard. Our Father God, as we leave this place this morning, we ask and pray that you take each one to their various homes in safety. Lord, we pray that thy people will know that triune blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, resting, remaining, and abiding upon them. For it's in Jesus' blessed name we ask all these things. Amen.